Amen. Thank you, John, for that good old song. How many know that song? You know that? That's a beautiful old song. We don't hear that very much. Thank you very much, John, for that. Take your Bible quickly and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm doing something a little different tonight. I'm actually going to split up my message with some prayer time in between. And the reason we're doing that is because of the theme of the chapter, but also because of the desperate need of the hour. Now, folks, let me encourage you about something. If you're like me, you listen to the news a lot. I really like to listen to the news. But here lately, it's put me a little bit on edge. Folks, what we need to do as Christians is to get back to the place of earnest prayer and really trusting the Lord. And the thought occurred to me the other day, and I'm sure it has to some of you, that maybe what is taking place in our country is a way to bring us back to God. Because the prosperity, the sense of security that we have enjoyed as a nation now for quite some time, that does not seem to have brought us back to the Lord. If anything, it's moved us further away from Him. And so tonight we're going to talk about that and how in the world are Christian folks going to endure what we may have to face in the next years in our nation. Then beyond that, all of us have some kind of a need, a personal need, something we're praying about, and we really want God to answer it, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry to us in prayer. Now, your Bible's open to Romans chapter 8. Very quickly, begin reading at verse number 18, Romans 8 and verse 18. By the way, Romans 8, one of the most positive chapters in all the Bible. Romans 8:18. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now note, sufferings in the present time, that's current, present, glory later on. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now he'll define what he means in the next verses. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You say, "Preacher, what is he talking about?" Talking about the physical body. The physical body is in a state of deterioration. But eventually, for those of us who are saved, the physical body will be made like Christ's glorious body. We'll get into that in just a moment. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation," now this is not just your physical body, but everything in creation, "the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You say, "Well, preacher, what happened? God made everything good." Yes, He did, but man sinned. And man's sin has marred even creation, the glory of the original creation. And God says that the sinfulness of man is so intense that it causes a moaning or a burden even upon our creation. The world is not what it was intended to be because of man's sin. When sin entered the world, it did not just affect mankind. It affected every aspect of this earth. As an example of that, you'll remember from the book of Genesis, the curse. When God pronounced the curse, He said to Adam, He said, "You're going to have to eat bread by the sweat of your brow." He said, "Because now thorns and thistles, briars, is the ground going to bring forth unto you." Prior to that, there wasn't the existence of the thistle and the weed and all of those things that get in the way of agriculture and outdoor work. But then God said it's going to be difficult. So everything in creation changed slightly after man sinned. And when the Bible says that the whole world groans and travails together in pain together until now, that is a reference of the result of sin. When I read about that groaning of creation, I think about the sound of the wind in the trees. One of the things I love about getting out into the woods is to hear that sound. And it can be a particularly lonely sound. Where we were in the extreme of northern Minnesota, the trees, many of them had dropped their leaves. The reds and the oranges will drop their leaves before the golds. It just seems it's a kind of tree, I guess. But many of them had already dropped their leaves. And my youngest son and I were standing on a ridge between two beautiful valleys where you could just see for miles. And there was a beautiful river and there were ducks. And I wish I had a duck stamp, but I didn't have one, so I did not shoot at ducks because that would be illegal. But they're beautiful, beautiful expanse. But then I said to him, and we were walking through the woods and, you know, the shuffle of the leaves and all. And I said to him, I said, "Now, Matthew," I said, "let's be real quiet and just stand here and listen." And he said, "Dad, what are we listening for?" I said, I think that we were listening for a bear or something. I don't know. But I said, son, don't worry. I said, just listen and tell me what you can hear. And so we just stood silent. And all you could hear was the sound of that wind moaning through the branches. And when I was listening to that, and it's kind of a mournful sound. And he said, Dad, that's a lonely sound. And it is. It's a lonely sound. And I said to him, I said something really deep. I said, Matthew, I said, the wind whispers secrets to the trees, but the trees aren't telling. Isn't that deep, folks? Is that deep? I could start a cult with that. And he said, wow, Dad. And so we just listened. There was this moaning in the trees. That's kind of what we're talking about here. The burden of sin, a creation that was made perfect and good by God, marred by man's sin, but it goes beyond creation. Because drop down verse 23, and not only they, speaking of the created order, the world around us, not only they, but ourselves also. Now, honing in on the physical body of man, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now pause there. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit lives inside of our physical body, but our physical body is far from perfect. We which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves. There is an inner groaning within our physical body. Now, before I continue on, if you were to drop down, as we will in a moment, to some other verses, the Bible says that it is the Spirit of God that groans within us when we pray, communicating our prayer to the Lord. In verse 23, the Bible says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and as a result of that, we within ourselves, there is an inner groaning, similar to that groaning of creation, and we're waiting for the adoption. You say, preacher, what is the adoption? He defines it. To wit, verse 23, the redemption of our body. You say, preacher, what is the redemption of our body? That is when the physical body is changed and made like unto His glorious body. We got saved, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we do not have the full possession of our redemption yet. Why? Because the physical body that I have is in decay. Your body is in decay. And the older we get, the more we know what it is to be frustrated by the physical body. Someone said you pass a certain age. I don't think I'm there yet, but someone said you pass a certain age and you have some aches and pains. And then I heard someone else say the older you get, the more aches and pains you have, and they're never the same from day to day. So it's just a mystery when you wake up in the morning where the pain's going to be. I said, is there ever a morning when you don't have the pain? This guy was trying to said, no, but it just moves around from place to place. And there's a frustration that comes as we get older over the condition of the physical body. There is a groaning that takes place. Why? Because this body was not originally designed to decay and corrupt in that manner. But because of sin, there is a corruption, and there is this groaning, which is of the Holy Spirit, in the physical body. Now, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Now, pause there for a moment. Hope means confident expectation. It doesn't mean a doubtful chance, but a confident expectation. We are saved by hope or by confident expectation, but hope that is seen is not hope. So if I see something, I'm not hoping for it because I can see it, obviously. For that which a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Okay, very quickly in our lesson outline, and I need to get right to the outline. You can read the introduction later. This is talking about the Spirit's expression of physical infirmity. The Holy Spirit causes me to long for the complete redemption of my physical body. When I'm saved, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of me. That part of me, the Holy Spirit of God that comes to live inside of me, my regenerated spirit, that part of me is part of redemption. But it's not everything that has to do with redemption. The body still has frailty and infirmity. And the older we get and the more infirmity that we sense in our flesh, and there are two different kinds, I'll talk about that in a moment, the more we sense, the more we have an inner groaning, a yearning for something that is better. As a pastor, I have often been by the bedside of someone who knows the Lord who is dying. Or maybe someone who knows that they're going to enter heaven, they're not yet on their deathbed, but knows that they have a terminal illness. And it's amazed me many times the peace that these folks have and the willingness to let go of a physical body that is in irreparable decay. And I've heard some say, and within the last year, I've heard some say, you know, Pastor, it would be wonderful just to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't need this body anymore. For those of us who have a measure of health, that sounds like kind of a foreign concept. We pretty much take care of our body the best we can. But there comes a point in time when the Spirit of God kind of divorces our love from our own flesh, and we realize that the flesh is no longer a serviceable being that can serve God and serve others, but all of a sudden the flesh becomes more like a prison house, and that groaning begins in the body, that frustration. You preach, what are you talking about? The Holy Spirit gives me a supernatural dissatisfaction with my flesh. This inner groaning is that dissatisfaction. It's an expression of frustration. Now, for me, maybe it's frustration more over the sinfulness of my flesh. Anybody who is a sincere Christian knows this. You've been saved for a number of years. You want to live for Christ, and there's still the presence of the draw of the flesh towards sinful things. And in frustration, you say with Paul, O wretched man, Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. That frustration, that dissatisfaction with living in the flesh is from the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because in the Holy Spirit's presence there is promise of something far greater. It's not only frustration with the sinfulness of the flesh, but frustration with the afflictions of the flesh. And we've alluded to this just a little bit. These bodies of ours are not perfect. They are in decay. I was talking to my eye doctor at Walmart the other day. By the way, he's a good doctor. He's really a fantastic guy down at the Walmart here in Avon. I was talking to him the other day and just doing a little eye exam thing. And he said, Pastor, can you still read things? I said, of course I can read. He said, but when you read, do you find yourself having to adjust a little bit? I said, absolutely not. Becoming offensive. He said, so you don't have to angle it and hold it down? I said, no. He said, okay then. He said, probably you don't need bifocals yet. I said, I'm 41 years old. And you know what he said? He said, that's just the time. Is that right, folks? Is that where the slippery slope really, really picks up speed? He said, you're just at the time. He said, everything about your body's going to start changing. Well, God bless you too. Have a wonderful day, you know. Our physical bodies go into decay. And the more they do that, the more we sense the Holy Spirit separating us from the way we cling to the physical and focusing us on our future with the Lord. He's a preacher, why mention this? Because it is a ministry of the Spirit of God to encourage us with the earnest expectation, that confident hope, that knowledge that we have that one day this body too will be redeemed. Look at verse 24. For we're saved by hope. Now that means confident expectation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. The Holy Spirit gives us a confident expectation that the work that has been done inside in regeneration will also one day be accomplished in this body. For most of us, it will be in death when this body is laid beneath the ground. If we should be fortunate enough to be the generation that hears the trump of God sound, our bodies will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord sounds the trumpet, and away we'll go to be with Christ. But either way, this old physical body will one day be changed, and that is our hope. And Paul says it's a divine grace that we wait patiently for it. You say, why discuss this, preacher? Because in a moment we're going to see where the Holy Spirit groans in prayer for us. But I want to take some time in the service right now, understanding that ministry of the Holy Spirit, how He is inside of us, and how He works in our life and works through us physically. I want to take some time right now to pray for some specific people in our church that have needs. The word groaning in relation to the man's spirit, the inner man, is the same as we're going to read about when the Holy Spirit groans for us in prayer. And we're going to take some moments together now and lift up some people who have some serious prayer needs that are of a physical nature. So Pastor Lopez, if you'll come and help us with that part of our service. All right, now we're going to continue on with our lesson, because the second part of the lesson deals with the Spirit's expression regarding our spiritual infirmities. Look, if you will, at chapter 8, verse 26. Now, speaking of what he just said before, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So just as there's an inner groaning of the Spirit of God in relationship to the decay of our bodies and a dissatisfaction with our human flesh, which is a spiritual thing and a good thing, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever in prayer been at a loss for words because you didn't know what direction to pray about something? Or you thought you knew, but then you kind of doubted in the back of your mind and thought, well, should I be asking God to do this? Or should I ask him to do that? For some of us, it comes when we talk about our physical sickness. And it is very wise to pray, thy will be done. But the scripture we just read teaches us that for the sincere heart, the man or woman whose heart sincerely says, Lord, thy will be done, when we go to prayer and we're not sure what we should pray for, that is a weakness, it's an infirmity, it's an uncertainty. The Bible is very plain that the Holy Spirit of God picks us up in that weakness, and he takes the prayer before the Lord and prays exactly in the will of God. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. That means that I can always pray in the will of God if my heart is, Lord, thy will be done. Because even when I don't know how to pray, and I'm going to be very specific in a moment. Well, I'll mention it now. We are in a pivotal moment in this nation's history. I told someone the other day, I feel like, you know, a door swings on a hinge, and, you know, you've got the two sides of the hinge, and then you have that pin that runs up in the middle of the hinge. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I feel like as a country, we've got one foot in the old America on this side of that pin, and one foot in a future that nobody knows what it's going to look like. A very uncertain foot on this side of that pin, and right now we're straddling that pin, and America is at a pivotal point of needing to make a decision and a direction, and I'm fearful of the direction regardless of the outcome of our election coming up. As I've said before, I'm not thrilled about either candidate per se. I'm fearful of it. Well, you say, preacher, how does this deal with prayer? How do we pray for our nation? I've made some kind of specific prayer requests, and I'm not endorsing any candidate from the pulpit of this church, but I make a prayer request that if a specific candidate would win, and you can probably guess who he is, but I wonder sometimes, is that really what's best for America? You know, to be honest with you, our attitude as Christians needs to be, thy will be done. We can see what looks better than, you know, good or better, best. You can kind of see what that looks like. But when it comes right down to November 4th, every person in this room, we need to be praying that God's will be accomplished. Because it may well be that we will be brought as a nation to a place of persecution, a place of great change, a place of uncertainty, and maybe even a place of judgment. Folks, make no mistake about it. Combine this pivotal election with this financial crisis that nobody understands. And I've asked the smartest people I know. Nobody understands this thing. Combine those two things together, and we are right on the cusp of a major change in our society, perhaps as big as the New Deal or the Great Society, probably bigger than that. The New Deal for certain, or the Great Society for certain, at least that big. We're right on the cusp of something different. And people say, preacher, what would be the best thing? You know, when Ronald Reagan was running for president, it was easy to tell folks what would be the best thing. Ronald Reagan would be the best thing. A great choice. Today, America's choices aren't that stellar on either side. What would be best for our country? And I'm not talking about the economy. I wish we'd all back off of that. Boy, people who vote their pocketbooks have no convictions. Okay, that's it. That's just, you know. By the way, how do you know how to vote your pocketbook? You don't know. Because you don't know who's going to take more money out of it. Because they're both talking about taking an awful lot of money out of your pocketbook. Okay? So you just don't know. You better get a calculator, start working that thing over. Spiritual, what does this mean? I really don't know specifically sometimes how to pray, except thy will be done. God understands our weakness in prayer. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. God understands our weakness. He knows we have a weakness in perception. We know not. We have a weakness in purpose. We don't know what we should pray for. Have you ever been there? Where you just don't know what to pray? Preacher, it's frustrating because if I only knew what to pray, boy, I'd pray for that specifically. Christian, don't be frustrated. It is in the moment when we don't know what to pray that the Holy Spirit of God begins to pray on our behalf. And I want you to note, this is not the Holy Spirit praying for us, interceding for us per se as individuals, but it is the Holy Spirit praying through us. When we are praying, the whole attitude of the passage is that we're in an attitude of prayer. When we are praying and all of a sudden we don't know what to pray. Lord, I don't know what to pray about this. And sometimes we want to be specific, but we get real general and we get frustrated. We say, well, since I don't know what to pray, I won't pray. No, pray. Because when I can't be dogmatic in my prayer, the Holy Spirit takes up for me. When we're unable to pray accurately or dogmatically, the Holy Spirit prays in our place. He becomes the divine editor of our petitions to God. If you've ever written something for publication, before it's published, typically it is submitted to an editor. And the editor makes changes that are appropriate so that it can be appropriate for publication. Brother Morris has published in numerous periodicals and magazines and devotionals across America. You've got to see. He's got, this one just came out, didn't it, Brother Morris, where he's been published. It's exciting to see in the publication. But an editor, Brother Morris, an editor looks at that, don't they? Did they change anything on yours? Yours are perfect. I knew they would be. Oftentimes an editor will change something. Now follow me. The Holy Spirit, according to verse 26, becomes the divine editor of our prayer when we're praying something but we're just not sure what the Lord's will is on something. I don't know exactly what it is. A pastor says, I don't know, I'm just going to stop praying. No, that's the time to really pray. Because if my heart says, Lord, thy will be done, and if that's sincere in my heart, Lord, thy will be done, then as I'm praying, the Lord takes my prayer, edits it, if you will, before God the Father, and prays for what ought to happen because I don't know what ought to happen. Does everyone understand that all of our prayers can be answered if we have the attitude, thy will be done, and depend on the Holy Spirit? Now, verse 26, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The groanings of the Holy Spirit are His intercession for us when we are at a loss for words. We said, preacher, explain the word groaning. Well, I gave an illustration of the Spirit of God groaning within us because of the corruption of our body. We saw that the creation itself groans and travails, and we used the illustration of the wind as it groans or as it moans through the trees. Here the Bible says the Spirit of God groans for us in words that cannot be uttered. Now, folks, this is good. I don't know what words to utter. I just know that my spirit is troubled. My heart is burdened. I am deeply frustrated. I don't know what to ask God for. I get an idea that maybe that's the right thing to ask God for, and then there's a little doubt that comes in the back of my mind, maybe I ought to pray that direction. Well, I'm not sure what is best. And sometimes I get frustrated. It is at the moment of that frustration, of us not knowing what we ought to pray for, that the Spirit of God takes the burden that is in the soul. I'm talking about stuff that's deeper here. This is not shallow Christianity. The Spirit of God takes the burden that is in the soul and translates that into the perfect will of God so that my prayer coming before God the Father, edited by the Spirit of God, is according to the will of God. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Verse 27, He that searcheth the hearts, God, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession. The Spirit maketh intercession for the saints, hear the words, according to the will of God. Does everybody see that? Listen carefully, and then we're going to pray. I don't know God's will for the future of this country. I do know that as I studied the Word of God, Israel being an example, and she was the covenant people of God, that when she sinned and crossed a certain threshold, God brought divine judgment in some of the most dramatic and painful ways ever brought upon any nation on the face of the earth. God didn't lose His promise to Israel, but God judged Israel. I don't know where we are in the divine plan of God. I would not pretend to know the mind of God in relationship to America's future, our presence, what we will see happen in the next 2 weeks. I don't know. We had Senator Biden say the other day that if Mr. Obama is elected, that his presidency would be tested by an international crisis. You know, how many heard that statement? It sounded like the man was making a prophecy. I thought I was watching the Charismatics on TBN for a second. It sounded like some kind of a prophecy he was giving, and maybe he knows something we don't. But I don't know what is the will of God. I don't know that. We'll know after the election. By the way, can I say this, Christian? I want to encourage you about something. Whoever gets in the office is not there by accident. Now, you better do your job and vote. You better do your job and vote. Why? That's human responsibility. You have a human responsibility as a Christian to do your job and vote. You should be registered. You need to go to the polls and you need to vote. And if you want to know who to vote for, ask me after the service. Because you can't endorse anybody. But you need to do your job. But you know, when we have done, Christian, when we have done the best that we can, when we have prayed the best that we're able, when we have put forth the biggest effort we can as far as our seeing what is right is concerned, when it all comes down to the wire, God's will be accomplished. And nothing that happens on November the 4th is going to be a surprise to God. Now follow me. Preacher, well then how do I pray about this? I pray, Thy will be done. And I pray for my country. And I pray for our security. And I pray for our help. And you know what? I might be bold enough, and I should be bold enough, to pray that our nation experiences revival. And if I'm bold enough to pray that our nation experiences revival, I better expect that as a Christian believer, the screws are going to be tightened down on me. In other words, there will be a cost for revival. There will be a cost for following Jesus Christ. We haven't had to pay a price. It's been pretty free and easy in our country. But I think we're at a pivotal moment where that whole situation could change. And so if I really pray, God, Thy will be done, and I say, well, preacher, how should we pray directly in regard to this thing? Thy will be done, and accept it, and in the cusp of frustration say, God, I don't know all the ins and outs. Do you know that if we had something horrible happen in this nation, it could have the effect of turning our country back to God? 9/11 wasn't enough. Oh, churches filled up for a week or so after 9/11. But boy, how quickly the impact of that dissipated. And yet, folks, if we know God, God wants to see people saved. It's the burden of the Lord that people would trust Christ as Savior. It's the burden of the Lord that we'd have personal and corporate revival. What about that? Preacher, how are we going to get that? I don't know, but we're going to pray and ask for God's help. And as we pray, and listen, and I'll finish and we'll pray together. As we pray, I want every person in this room to understand something. Our God is on the throne. Our God reigns from heaven. Our God is the God who is in charge of every circumstance that we now face. And our God will see us through. Preacher, what will be best for America? I don't know. But I know somebody who does. And the somebody who does know lives inside me. And when I come to pray for my country, he prays with groanings which cannot be uttered. So let's trust in Him and ask for God's will to be done. I'm going to ask several of our men to lead out in prayer. specifically for our nation, specifically for the election, and that God's hand would rest in a powerful way in these areas. I'm going to ask if Brother Jay back in the back, if you'll open us in prayer. Jeff, if you'll pray for us as well. And then I'm going to ask, Abel, if you'll stand after a bit and pray, and then I'll close this part of our service in prayer. Go ahead, Jay. Lord Jesus, we come continuing in prayer to you for our nation, for the atmosphere of our times that suddenly seems so different from what it was just a year or so ago. Father, we don't know what is the best route for this country. It is natural, Lord, for us to pray for more times of respite and grace and blessing. And yet, Father, perhaps that is not what is best for us as a land and maybe not as a people of God. Lord, because we don't know exactly the direction to pray, we come and with earnest hearts commit everything to you. We know, Lord, that the Spirit of God, as we pray, will articulate the will of God, and your will be accomplished and our prayer answered, though, Lord, it be unspecific, because we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Father, we commit our nation to you. We commit her security to you. Lord, we know that greater than our nation is the work of God in the midst of this nation, your church, your people, the testimony of Christians across the land. And Father, perhaps in your will it will be a time of some testing and difficulty. Maybe, Lord, we'll have to pay a price now to testify for Christ as we have done. Father, I pray you will prepare our hearts for this. Help us, Lord, not to be amazed at the fiery trial which is to try us. Lord, help us to understand that when we undergo these things, we can be brought forth as gold. Spirit of God, we trust the sovereign will of God, His plan. We trust in everything that our Scriptures tell us about your working out events in these last days. And now, Lord, we do commit our nation to you. We commit, Lord, to you the future of our days. Father, we do pray for the America that our children and grandchildren will know. We pray, Lord, that somehow in your grace you could turn this nation back to yourself, and that you would work in a wonderful way. Father, we do not know what the specifics of that will mean, and so, Lord, earnestly from our hearts tonight, we want to honestly pray, thy will be done. And, Lord, when that happens, we will accept it expectantly as your church, knowing, Lord, that even should it appear that dark clouds have gathered on the horizon, that there is for your church a blessing and a fellowship and a closeness with Christ that perhaps is something that we lack in times of ease and plenty and prosperity. Father, I pray you'll help us as a people to lift our eyes above this world, to know that our citizenship is in heaven. And Lord, I pray you'll give us of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. I pray you'll give us a sense of peace and great confidence that come what may, we know Christ as Savior. Thank you for all of your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.